Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps.
Would you please pray with me? God in heaven, we are very, very thankful because we are now allowed to come and worship you, to gaze upon you, to commune with you as your people, and that is a great privilege. You are the God who is above all. God, you can do anything you want to do. You have all rights. And you have allowed us to come and to worship you. And you are pleased when we do. And God, please give us your Holy Spirit now this morning. May we remember, in spite of anything we might have done this week, we have a great Savior. And now He intercedes for us. And now all is good between us and you. And now we can worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord. Be with us now, we pray, and be honored and pleased. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us sing of our mighty fortress in the Lord our God.
A mighty fortress is our God.
last forever. He is worthy of all our worship and praise.
Worthy of worship, worthy of praise.
God certainly is worthy of worship, and He has revealed that most clearly to us in the gospel as to why He is worthy of worship. Titus, Paul, in writing to Titus, explains the gospel this way. He says that He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. And if I may expand on that, not due to how you feel this morning. He didn't save you because of how much private worship and prayer you devoted to this week. Not because you are bearing as much fruit as you would like to be bearing, etc. He did it according to His own mercy. By washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're going to spend about a minute in prayer now, silent prayer for repentance and faith. If you don't understand maybe some of these things about what the gospel is, I encourage you please to be in prayer about what does this mean? God, what I don't understand what they're talking about. I don't understand what this verse means. Please help me understand. Maybe you're not persuaded that this is true. If only this is true, that would be great. We'll pray, God, if You're there and this is real, please help me see what they see. Help me know that this is true. And maybe you're ready to believe this and you never have before. Please pray now. Say, put your faith in Him. He is merciful. He will save you. He will give you His Holy Spirit right now. And for those of you who have been walking with the Lord, thank Him again and be reminded that He is good God, and that the next verse here says that we want you to insist on these things so that we may be careful to devote ourselves to good works. If you've not been devoting yourself to good works, thank God, because He's forgiven you for that.
and remind yourself so that maybe you will this week. So just a minute or so in private prayer and repentance and faith. God, as Grace Heritage Church, we again thank you that our salvation is based on Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. God, if it was based on anything else, we would have no hope. We would have no reason to sing this morning. God, give us your Holy Spirit that we may know our sins from this week have been washed away. And that we have great reason to sing. And so may we do so with joy right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us stand and thank the Lord for his amazing grace that has washed us and set us free.
I'm
may be seated.
If you would, turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 7. And if you'd like to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can turn there, and it's on page 414. If you don't have your own Bible, you're welcome to take one of those pew Bibles with you as our gift. We've been reading through the book of Esther, chapter at a time. And if you've never read it before, I encourage you to go home and read the whole thing. And you might not be able not to read it when you hear a chapter because it leaves you hanging. It's a great account of God's faithfulness in the lives of His people. It gives us a glimpse into the way God is working in our lives, but it gives us the whole package. In our own lives, we just get to see one little part of the story, and not generally speaking, we don't see the end until the end. And when we're right in the middle, we don't get to see that. But in Esther, we get to see the beginning, the middle, and the end, and see God's work throughout that. We see how God protects His people. And let me just remind you the story of Esther, if you haven't heard it. The setting is that God had driven His rebellious people out of their land. And they had been exiled from that land, but then they had been allowed to return. Some of them did not return, though, and the characters in this story, in this account, are living in the land of Persia, away from the land of Israel. Mordecai and Esther are the two key characters there, and what we see happening is that there was a plot against them and against their people, the Jews, and that plot is beginning to unravel here. In Esther 7, we are faced with a glorious but fearful reality. And that is that God will ultimately save and vindicate His own people. But He will also surely judge those who are outside His protection, those who've not bowed to His authority and who have not run to His provision of deliverance in Christ. So follow along with me as I read a fairly short chapter, Esther 7. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of His word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for teaching us about your faithfulness through this account in Esther. Even though our circumstances may often seem to be against us, you are at work and you will not allow us to be cast off. You will rescue us from our enemies. We ask that you would help us to see, to discern, that our most dangerous, our most fearful enemies are the enemies of our souls. and Christ himself has already conquered them, we will spend all eternity marveling over your powerful salvation. Father, we also see your justice in this passage. It is a fearful reality that those who don't submit to you, who rebel against your ways, and who reject your provision of salvation will not stand in the judgment. Father, send out the gospel of salvation in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the psalm says, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and they perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Father, use us as instruments of your grace in this day of grace. You're gathering in a multitude that no man can number. You've promised believing offspring for Abraham that are like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore that no one could possibly number. So will you not gather some of those through our feeble efforts right here in Auburn and Lee County? Father, gather some from among our friends and our families and our co-workers. Lord, show your mercy and your strong arm of salvation. And Father, we know that you also hate sin, even in your redeemed people. You've promised to write your law in our hearts and to put it in our minds. So give us grace to love your law and to love your ways more and more. Father, your word tells us to put away all gods before you. Give us grace to do that. Give us discernment to know when other things are creeping up and taking the place of the one true and living God in our lives. Help us to recognize you as the Lord of all. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you have blessed us with in sharing Christ and the truth of the gospel in various ways. And we thank you for the opportunity that we had on campus this past week through Brandon's talk there on campus. And we thank you, Father, for the platform that we've been given to be able to do that. We ask, Father, that you would continue to use the words that were spoken, the conversations that happened, the meetings and relationships that were built to do a gracious work in the lives of those who were there. And we ask, Father, that you continue to bless that effort and that you would bring people back for later talks and that you would use that for your glory. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to help those who are learning English as a second language. Help us to bless them with growing skill in that area and to demonstrate Christ's love that's at work in us and poured out to them. And we ask, Father, that it would open up opportunities to talk about Christ with them, that you would use that. Father, we also want to ask your blessing on other local churches in this area. And we pray specifically this morning for Opelika First Baptist Church. We ask that you would bless them, give them love for Christ and for the Word, that their meeting together on the Lord's Day would be pleasing to you, and that you would draw near to them and pour out your grace and mercy, that you would use the preaching of Pastor Steve Scoggins in their midst to build up your people and call sinners to Christ. Father, we also lift up our friends Mike and Amy who are overseas in Central Asia, and we ask that you would bless them as they seek direction after they've been displaced recently due to dangers nearby. And we ask, Father, that you would help them to know how they might use their abilities and their placement for the spread of the gospel. Protect them, Father, and encourage them in the Lord. Father, we also ask for your blessing as we look at opportunities for short-term mission trips here in this body. Father, you've told us to pray for those in authority, and this morning we want to lift up our President, Barack Obama, and ask that you would grant wisdom and help as he brings leadership to our country. And we ask, Father, that you would surround him with wise counselors and that you would bless this country as the government exercises its responsibility. Father, we also want to lift up police officers in this community and ask that you would protect and help them as they serve and do us good and keep peace. We pray especially for your protection and help for Brandon Elliott and also for Police Chief Paul Register. Father, we know that every breath that we take comes from you. Every bite of food that we've eaten this week, you provided. We stand here alive today in this room because you've willed it. And we want to recognize and honor that with our tithes and offerings. We ask that you'd receive them as we acknowledge our thankful dependence on you. And Father, again, we are here because you've brought us here. We have an appointment with the God of heaven. Do your faithful work in us through your Holy Spirit with the preached word. And we ask, Father, that you'd bless John Lanier as he brings the word to us, that you'd grant him clarity in his preaching, and that your Spirit would own that to the blessing of your people. And we ask all these things in the name of our faithful and wise and saving servant, Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's good to be in the house of the Lord this day. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you've brought us into your house this morning. And Lord, I pray as we look into your word, that you would give us knowledge and that you would be with me, that you would pour out your spirit so that your words are spoken. And Lord, we thank you that you are a promise-keeping God and that you cannot lie. It is not within you to do so. And we know that the covenants that you've made with us, you will carry through, and you have provided the sacrifice. You have provided your only Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And Lord, I thank you that you have not left us in our sin. You have not left us to go after our own ways, but you have come down, you have called us, and you have brought us out of that sin. And Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you that he is such a wonderful mediator, the only mediator between us and you. And Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice that he has made on our behalf. We thank you that he came to this earth, he lived a sinless and perfect life, and that righteousness has been imputed to us when we believe, so that we are saved through Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you have not, as we look into the different covenants, I thank you that you have not left us in the old covenant, but that you have made a new and better covenant with your people. A covenant that we cannot break because it is a covenant that your Son has already accomplished. Lord, help us to have faith, help us to have trust, and help us to turn to you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we worship in your presence that you would be glorified in all things. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So if you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And when I had received the text that I was going to be going through from Pastor Paul, I had kind of read through the text and I thought, you know, a lot of this is what Stan is covering in the Bible study. So I just thought, you know, I'd go through, you know, verses 7 through 11, just kind of give a brief summary of those, because Stan's already kind of gone through a lot of that. And then I'd go through verse 12 through the end of the chapter, but there was so much good stuff in verses 7 through 11 that I just couldn't do it. So this morning we'll be covering verses 7 through 11. A lot of it is dealing with the covenants, the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, the glories of both, and how that new covenant is even more glorious than the old. So if you remember from what Pastor Paul has been going through, let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 6 of this chapter, just to kind of give us a base to go with. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you, or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, as you remember, as Paul is going through these first few verses of this chapter, he's comparing the old and the new, the Spirit, which gives life, and the letter, which gives death. So he gives the ultimate result. If we know, as we've gone through, the old covenant that God made, that we, as God's people, broke pretty much immediately after giving this covenant, it could never save us. But looking forward to Christ and that new covenant that was coming, we could trust in Christ and look forward to that cross. And so the saints in the Old Testament were saved in the same manner that we are saved this day. But he gives that ultimate result there. He says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. There were saints who were saved under the old covenant, but they were not saved by the old covenant. They looked forward to Christ and his work in the new covenant. So as we look into the differences, I want us to briefly compare these two covenants. He begins talking about the glory that is in the old and the glory that is in the new. And this comparison really starts back in these verses that we've already read, where he says, especially in verses 3 and 6, he says, a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So he's really already begun that comparison. He really begins to flesh out that comparison beginning in verse 7. He talks about that old glory and the new, more superior glory of the New Testament. So let's go ahead and read verses 7 through 11 for our text. It says, now if the ministry of death, carved in letters of stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. So I really want to get us into these comparisons. And the first thing I want to talk about before we get into that is, what is the glory of the Old Covenant? Because Paul starts talking about that there was some glory with the Old Covenant. If we could look into it, we can look at the sacrificial system, we can look at all the priests and how it could not take away our sins, even through the blood and the sacrifices, it could not forgive us through that. But instead, Paul still says there was glory in that Old Covenant. But the first thing I want us to cover is, let's be careful in our analysis of that. Because a lot of times we can say, well, that Old Covenant could not save us. So we kind of push that to the side and we take away any glory that it did have. But Paul does say there was glory. God did mighty things through his people in the Old Covenant. So let's be careful not to completely throw that out. There was many miracles, and we're going to go through the giving of the Old Covenant and all the miracles that God performed, all the signs and wonders that he showed God's people. So there was much glory in that Old Covenant. The first thing I want to cover in this in verse 7 is, you'll notice he says, now if the ministry of death, what is the ministry of death? It's the first thing that Paul gets into. And what he's referring to is that Old Covenant in the Mosaic Law. And if you remember at the giving of the law, when Moses went up the mountain and God spoke to him and he engraved the tablets of stone with the Ten Commandments, do you remember how long it took the Israelites to break that covenant? Before Moses even got down from the mountain, he was on his way down and they were worshiping the golden calf. Before he had even gotten to the foot of the mountain, they had already broken that covenant. You remember the punishment that the Israelites received from that. 3,000 men were struck down by the Levites, and we also had a plague that went through. So we can see that even though there was much glory in the Old Covenant, it was a ministry of death. It caused death to those who broke it. And it was continually broken. If you remember the story of the Israelites as they left Egypt and they went to the Promised Land, because of their continual breaking of God's covenant, very, very few, a handful, actually made it to the Promised Land of those who had been there at Sinai. The rest died in the wilderness because of their sins and because of their breaking of the Old Covenant. So it was a ministry of death. And even past that, we looked at the story of Esther and how God's people were in exile. They were in exile for breaking God's covenants, for not following after God, and they were cast out of the land as God's people. But if we look at the Old Covenant, there's much to it. And there's many things, and as Stan has mentioned in his Bible studies, what I thought was really good is he talked about the basis of that Old Covenant. And the basis of that Old Covenant is the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which Moses was given on the mountain. Now, if we remember the Ten Commandments, even though they were codified and written down at that point, that moral law was in the past. Even if you read the story of Genesis, if you look at Adam, if you look at Adam's descendants, you can see that even then we had the moral law. It was wrong for Cain to kill Abel. Why? because it was against God's moral law. So we had it even back then, we have it now. But there were a lot of things that were added to that base of the moral law, the ceremonial law, the judicial law, all those things were added at the Mosaic time period. And those things have passed away and been fulfilled in Christ. But I want us to remember that that moral part, God's moral precepts are ongoing, as they were with Adam, as they are now with us. But the old covenant itself has been replaced by the new. So we must remember that part. And even now, as we look at ourselves, we all break those Ten Commandments constantly. God's moral precepts that He has set for us, we break them all the time. So even us, we are unable to keep God's moral commands. So we can see, and what I want to go to now is, if you'll turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And verse 6. Actually, in verse 7. What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. So you can see there that it points out our sin. And we look at the moral law, the Ten Commandments, they still point to us as sinners. As we look at ourselves, we're no longer working for salvation. We cannot work for salvation. But we do know through that moral law, the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses, that we are all sinners. And we have all broken God's law. And that actually points us to this new covenant. We're going to get into that, to where Christ is the only one that can fulfill that for us. But let's look at the glories of the old covenant. What are some glories? First of all, if you think about when Moses went up the mountain and Moses hewed out those stones, who wrote the commands of God on the stones? It wasn't Moses. It says they were written with the finger of God. That's a glorious thing. It's an amazing thing for us to think about, that God actually wrote His commands to His people. There's a lot of glory in there. There's a lot of majesty that God did that. It wasn't Moses' ideas. God wrote that. We also see that God appeared on the mountain at Sinai. Back in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16. It says, on the morning of the third day there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud in the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And also in chapter 24, in verse 15, says, then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So we see that even though the new covenant is supremely glorious to the old, we can see that there are many things about the old covenant that were glorious, that God appeared to His people through smoke and fire. He wrote the Ten Commandments with His own hand, and He caused Moses' face to even shine from His glory. that he had seen on the mountain. And lastly, the moral law, or the old covenant. Actually, the old covenant was also glorious because it contained God's moral law. And a lot of times we can think about that and think, how is it glorious to have laws? It is glorious because God has given us how we ought to live. He didn't have to come down here and give us guidelines and how to live and how to do rightly. But God loved his people and he gave us, these are how the ways you should live. That's a loving and glorious thing that God has done for us. In regard to all this, though, we see two things that still took place. Through all that glory, the law still showed us our sin, and it condemned us. It showed that we were sinners and that we were condemned before God. And secondly, the glory of the old covenant was not everlasting. If we go back to our text, in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, "Now if the ministry of death carved in letters of stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end." Now, there's much disagreement about whether it was Moses' face, the glory of his face, that was coming to an end, or the glory of the old covenant. And in my opinion, it seems to be that the glory of the old covenant was not everlasting. It was passing away because it was not based in the same manner as the new covenant. From its inception, there's no way the old covenant can compare to what Christ has done in the new. It could never achieve perfection. None of the men of Israel could achieve perfection through living according to the old covenant because they couldn't do it. They were sinners who fell, just like we are sinners who fell. However, as we get into the glories of the new covenant, the glory of the new covenant never failed. It never fades. It never passes away because it is in Christ. So let's look at the glories beginning in verse 8 of the new covenant. "Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it." In verses 8 through 11, Paul begins to make those comparisons. He's given us the glories of the old covenant, how it made Moses' face shine with God's glory. But then he begins talking about how none of that compares to the glory of the new covenant. He begins by talking about the ministry of the Spirit. And the terminology that he is using here, he's hearkening back to the last verses that Pastor Paul went through, where he calls it the ministry of death. Well, the ministry of the Spirit, if you go back to our previous passage, it calls the ministry of the Spirit life, because the Spirit is what gives us life. So he's saying the old covenant is a ministry of death. The new covenant is a ministry of life, a ministry by the Holy Spirit. So he's given us that natural comparison. So the first question that comes to our mind is, why does he refer to it as the ministry of the Spirit? Was the Spirit not present in the Old Testament? As we look at the saints in the Old Testament, did they not have the Holy Spirit? Did they not interact with God? And the answer to that question is yes, they had the Holy Spirit, but not in the same manner as we do in the New Testament. It was not abiding on them like it is now. From Pentecost, God gave us the Spirit as his people, and it continues on with us. It abides with us continually to encourage us, to help us along our way. And if you look back in, and I'll go ahead and turn there in Numbers, God did this multiple times. Numbers chapter 11. In verse 24. It says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it." It was many instances in the Old Testament where the Spirit was given to men in a temporary basis to help them with certain situations. But it's different in the New Testament, the New Covenant, where the Holy Spirit abides with us continually as His people. And if you read the story of Pentecost, it gives us that idea that the Spirit abides with believers continually. So that is the ministry of the Spirit. And then Paul begins to describe and compare those. The ministry of the Spirit versus the ministry of death. We can see greater glory in the ministry of the Spirit through that abiding of the Holy Spirit upon us. And back in John chapter 6, he talks about that he will give his Spirit to his people continuously. So the law condemns us, but the Spirit gives us life. He also says in verse 9, it's the ministry of righteousness versus the ministry of condemnation. The law condemned, but through the new covenant, we are righteous. And we are not righteous through our own acts, but we are righteous through the acts of Christ, who has acted on our behalf. He has brought righteousness by living a perfect and sinless life. He upheld every part of God's law, and that righteousness has been imputed to us as believers. And this covenant is exceedingly more glorious. Back in Romans 3, verse 21. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are just and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus." Jesus has given the new covenant everlasting glory, not a glory that fades as the glory of the old covenant faded, but an everlasting glory that never fades, never brought to an end. And that the new covenant has that supremacy because it is everlasting. It will never fade. And the point with that being, in the old covenant, it was dependent on us to work according to this, to live according to that covenant. Not for salvation, but to live according to the covenant. And we couldn't do it, so it faded. It fell. But through Christ and His works, because He is perfect and sinless and He has lived according to all the things that He should have done, it is a permanent covenant that has reconciled the people of God. It has reconciled us to God. It has taken away the wrath of God that was due to us for sinning. But through that new covenant, through Christ's work, He has reconciled us. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and He has given us the right to heaven. So as we conclude this, what do we say to all of this? First of all, I want to talk to us as believers. What do we say to all the things that we've gone over, to the old covenant, the supremacy of the new? We are to be thankful that we have a faithful and forgiving God. If we look at what all the things, you know, I'm glad I live under the new covenant, because if I'd have had to keep all those laws and do all the things they had to do, it was very, very difficult. But I'm thankful that God has brought us to this new, better, supreme covenant. And not only that, but Christ has sent His only Son to live out that covenant. So it's not even that I have to live according to it, but Christ has already done it for me. And I just have to believe and trust in Him. And secondly, for those who do not currently believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation, our works will not accomplish anything in God's sight. If you look at all the works they had to do in the old covenant, where did it get them? Nowhere. It got them to condemnation, to sin, to death. They were out in the wilderness dying because they were faulty in God's covenant. and even now, the much work we can do will not reconcile us to God. Nothing we can do ourselves. But through the work of Christ, who has came to the earth, who lived sinless, perfect life, who had active obedience, he lived perfectly according to the law, that passive obedience upon the cross where he died for our sins, and that righteousness that Christ had, if we believe and trust in him by faith, that righteousness is ours. And God, instead of looking at our sins, instead of looking at how many times I've failed, instead of looking at how awful I am about living according to his moral precepts, he sees Christ in his righteousness. And he hasn't left us in that state, but Christ has come to this earth and died for sins and sinners. And if we trust in him, then we can have that righteousness as well. Well, let's understand as well that just because we have that perfect righteousness does not mean that we live perfectly after that. Because even if we trust in Christ and his righteousness is imputed to us, we continually sin, we continually fall, and we continue to have to turn to him to reconcile that sin. He is our mediator. Now, it's not to say that we fall in and out of salvation. Once we are saved in Christ, it is a permanent covenant that we have with him, and he has saved us. But we still fall, and we still ask for forgiveness, and we still have to turn to Christ out of this sin that we have. So what I would say to you is believe upon Christ. There is nothing that we can do to reconcile ourselves to God apart from Christ. So turn to him, believe in him, and trust in him. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you have not left us in our sin, but that you have sent your only Son to die upon the cross. And Lord, we are so grateful that you have also not left us in the old covenant, where we had so many laws and rules we had to abide by that none of us could do. But Lord, we know that those things pointed to our inability. Those things were your way of showing us that we were not righteous, that we could not do your commandments. And those things pointed us to Christ. Those things pointed us to the reality that we could not accomplish this, that we needed someone, a Savior, to accomplish these works on our behalf. So we do thank you for that glory of the old covenant, that it is glorious because it has shown us those things. It is glorious because you made it. It is glorious that you came down to earth and gave us your regulations. Lord, but even more glorious, so glorious that as we look at the new covenant and compare it to the old, that it's almost like the old doesn't even compare at all because of the supremacy of Christ, our mediator. And Lord, that we are not dependent on the blood of bulls and goats, but Lord, that we have the blood of Christ, the righteous, that we are not dependent upon a priest, the son of Aaron, but we have a great high priest, Lord Jesus Christ, who mediates on our behalf as well. And all these things are so much better in the new covenant. Lord, help us to continue to look into your word, to not be content with where we are in our lives. Even if we are saved, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look your way, that you would help us to live according to your ways and to stay true in them. And Lord, I thank you for the Spirit that you have given us. It is the ministry of the Spirit and not the ministry of death that we have, that you also have given your Holy Spirit to us to guide us and lead us, that you have not left us on our own. And Lord, we also thank you that nothing in this world can snatch us out of your hands, that you have so made such a permanent covenant, and a covenant that you have lived out and worked yourself, that nothing in this world can take us out of it. And Lord, I'm grateful for that, and I thank you that you're such a loving God, that you have loved your people, and that you have saved us. Lord, I pray that you would save many, many more in this area, in our church, in our families, that you would help us to speak of Christ to them. And Lord, we thank you and pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let us stand and sing of our Savior who intercedes for us.
Secret for long ages, to the only wise God, be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.